For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Hey guys, Ben Faust here with our next teaching from Dwell Community Church on our study in the book of Ephesians, which we've put together special for YouTube. And so if you have a Bible with you and you want to follow along, today we're going to be in chapter 6, verse 1, and just do verses 1 through 4. Now, for this part of Ephesians, we're into a very practical, concrete part of the book. The book starts pretty theoretical and gets a lot more practical as it goes. And so, you know, in the beginning of this book, we've already seen Paul lay out this just unbelievable picture of salvation that every single one of us has available to us through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. We have seen Paul lay out this unbelievable list of blessings and promises and provisions for this life and the next, things that become available to us, that become true of us when we put our faith in Christ. And then we've seen Paul then turn and begin to give us instructions for how we should respond to all this awesome things, awesome ways that God has loved us. He says, therefore, you should walk in a manner worthy of all of that. That should play out in our lives in a way that is different than it was before. We should walk in a new way where we set aside our old self and put on the new. And really what he's describing is a way of walking like God, walking God's way, walking in light and walking in love. These are the things that should characterize our new life in Christ. What's cool about this part of the book is he's beginning to take all these ideas and then apply them to very real kind of concrete relationships. So for the last 2 weeks, Jim Leffel has been teaching us about what it looks like to do these things, to walk in love in marriage, in the context of marriage. And today, Paul is going to take these ideas and apply them to the family. What does it look like to walk in God's way as a child in a family? What does it look like to walk in God's way as a parent? And so these are very important questions. Let's see what our passage says. Here's Ephesians 6:1. This is our whole passage right here. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so you can see there's two distinct sections. He addresses children directly, and then he addresses parents in the second half. Now, I don't know what your first impression of this is. I'll confess my first impression. When I first read this, I thought, that's it? You know, it's like, we've got, how many books are written on parenting every year? Hundreds of books. And here we have these four little, very succinct verses that really focus on the basics. And so, but here's the thing to understand is that what we really have here is very dense, very concentrated, important truth. And there's actually a ton of amazing things in here for us to mine out that is relevant to all of us, whether you've got little kids or no kids or big kids, whether you have adult parents, for any station in life, this has relevant truth for all of us. And so let's dig in. I see one thing for children, and I see three things for parents. And so that's what we're going to take on here in our study. Let's start with children. First thing to notice that I think is really cool is that he addresses children directly. He doesn't say, tell your children, blah, blah, blah. He says children. And that tells us that Paul is picturing that children were being instructed directly from the scriptures. They're being taught to read the scriptures. They're having these things taught to them. He says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And that is that's the command. That's it right there. Obey your parents. So children, if you're listening, obey your parents, says God. I told my kids, if they ever want to get like a Bible verse tattoo somewhere, they should get Ephesians 6:1, you know, giant font right here. I recommend that. But anyway, Yeah, obey. I wonder how, what, you know, I wonder how this sits with you. This is his command. I feel like this is not what we would write as a modern culture. You know, I feel like we would expect something like, children, you know, follow your dreams. Be true to yourself. Instead, he hits them with this super old-fashioned, obey your parents. And I don't know. Actually, that's how a lot of people react to this whole section of Ephesians. Like, man, why the emphasis on obedience and authority? But that really is the emphasis is order. And so that's probably a good starting place, actually, to start with our thinking is, you know, where am I at with the whole concept of authority? Like, what's your reaction if I say, hey, let's do a Bible teaching on human authority? I don't know how you react to that, but I think that at least for me and probably most of you, we have an instinctive, you know, resistance. We get a little twitchy when people start talking about human authority, and for good reason. I mean, we come by that honestly. We have all experienced what it's like to be under an unrighteous authority at various times in our lives. We can all see the ravages of evil human authorities all down through human history. We've probably all perpetrated human authority that is unrighteous. I think this is just what humans do with authority. I remember a few years ago when my son was only 1 year old, I was busy at the house and I needed to step out of the room for a minute. And so I turned to my four-year-old and I said, will you watch your one-year-old brother for 2 minutes while I go in the other room? And she was like, yes, of course I will. She was so excited. So I go out of the room, and when I come back just 2 minutes later, I can't find my son anywhere. And I'm like, where did he go? And she's like, don't worry, I put him in timeout. And sure enough, I go, and here's, like, he's a baby. He'd never had a timeout before, but that was her first thing, was to put him in timeout. She's drunk with power. And I think this is what humans do when we get authority. But here's the thing that we have to understand, is that even though we have this complicated relationship with human authority, authority is part of the created order. You know, I think most of us feel complicated where we're like, on the one hand, I feel like I would be happy if I was free from all authority. If I could just get rid of authority, then I would be happy. But at the same time, we don't want everybody else to be free from authority. And so we land somewhere like, I guess we need human authority as long as the right person has it. And that's probably me, so we fight over it. But what you have to understand is none of this is God's way. God's way did originally include human authority. God had authority over man. Man had authority over creation. Parents have authority over their children. This is the way that it is. And actually, if you look, this is Paul's rationale. He says, obey your parents, for this is right. He doesn't appeal to some lofty, you know, theological idea. He just appeals to their common sense. You should appeal to your parents because, come on, we all know that's how things are meant to work. The problem is, for us, we live in a fallen world where humanity has thrown off the authority of God, and that puts all the other authority into a tailspin. And so in the fallen world, human authority usually ends up being a platform for sin. It usually ends up being self-serving. It usually ends up exploiting others. And so this is the dilemma that we live in. But understand, this was not God's design. In God's kingdom, when we add God back into the equation, God who teaches us to walk in love, in that scenario, leadership is a tool for love. That's what authority was supposed to be. Not a way to get for myself, not a way to climb on top of others, but actually a way to more effectively love and impact for good the people that I have authority over. And in this way, in God's design, it's good for human beings to have authority. It's good for human beings to be under authority if it is a loving authority. And if you want a picture of what I'm talking about, all you got to do is look to Jesus. I mean, look, and Paul says that right here in the last chapter, Ephesians 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So there we are, children under a heavenly authority. And he says, imitate that authority and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You want to know what real authority looks like? He says, here's Jesus, the ultimate authority, and what did he do? He laid his life down for the sake of those that he loved. He gave himself up, and the imagery is vivid here, a sacrifice. He gave himself on the cross to rescue us. That's real authority. And that's how things were meant to be. And so that means now, even though we still live in a fallen world, when we come to walk with God, it means that we should have a transformed relationship with authority. Yeah, things are not going to work right in our world. But it means that I can strive to play my part. And that means where I have authority, I should strive to be a righteous, sacrificial authority. And it means where I'm under authority, I should strive to submit, because that's what playing my role looks like. It's not always possible. But this is a huge theme in this part of Ephesians. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice he doesn't say submit to one another because every human authority is good. No, it's not out of reverence for humans. It's out of reverence for Christ. I can submit to him because he is the righteous authority. Well, he says, obey your parents. He says, honor your father and mother. And if you notice, like in my version, this is in all caps. That's because he's quoting the Old Testament. He's actually quoting the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. So if you felt like this was old-fashioned teaching, you're right. It's like fifth commandment old-fashioned. It's like fabric of creation old-fashioned. Honor your father and mother. And then he gives a little commentary. He says, Paul interjects, this is the first commandment with a promise. And then he reads the rest of that verse, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He's saying, look, this is how things are meant to be. It will go well when we play our role in God's ordered creation. And there's also a promise here. God sees when we strive to play our part, even when the authorities are not righteous. All right, well, enough about kids. Let's talk about parents for a minute. In verse 4, he turns to fathers, and I see a few things here. He says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's a do not and two do's. Do not provoke them to anger, but do bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, before we dig into those, though, don't miss these three words here. It's discipline and instruction, but it's the instruction of the Lord. It's very important. It's not my discipline and instruction. So, you know, here, think about this thought experiment for a minute. Do you think of your children as primarily belonging to you or to themselves or to God? That's a very important question, and I think a lot of us probably answer that differently. Do you think of your child, if you have little kids, do you realize that they are eternal beings? Like a trillion years from now, we'll be in heaven together as peers, which is mind-boggling to think about, but it's important. And who's really good at blowing our mind on this kind of thing is Paul Tripp in his book Forever. He says, the bottom line question is this. How many of us parent with eternity in view? Do we view and respond to our children with the radical thought that these little ones are forever beings, inescapably marching toward a destiny of some kind? Forever tells us that our children will not write their own stories, nor will we write their stories. Forever reminds us that our children do not belong to us, they belong to God. As parents, we are God's agents commissioned to advance his agenda. This is so different from how our culture thinks about parenting. This is the concept of stewardship. You know, steward is someone who cares for, someone who has authority over something that does not belong to them, not for their benefit, but for the benefit of the owner. You know, the best man is the steward of the wedding ring. It's not his, but he has authority over it until the right time. That's how we should think of our children. And therefore, my role is not to bring them up to follow my way for my benefit. It's to follow God's way. Their point is not to make my life better. My children are not a stage in my life or a trophy in my life or something that I hope I can accomplish my goals through. My job is to bring them up to follow God's way for his glory and for their benefit, which is really just a totally different way of thinking. He says, as a parent, I cannot do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it with my children. The authority that I have is representative authority. I am called to represent God in the lives of my children. Whoa, that is a deep concept there. This idea that, you know, when kids are little, it's hard to relate with God when you're a little kid. It's abstract. He's describing the parent playing the role of the concrete representation of God. That you can, if I do my job right as a parent, you should learn something about following God through your relationship with me. Like training wheels for this stage in your life. And so I think that leads us to a pretty decent definition of parenting. When I think of parenting, I think of it like this. Parenting is teaching children to receive love and leadership from me, to prepare them to receive love and leadership from God, as they observe my example of receiving love and leadership from God myself. I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to follow his leadership. I'm receiving love from him, and I'm doing that in a way that they can imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as I interact with them in a godly way, I'm preparing them to be led by God. Well, he says that we need to bring them up in discipline. So again, we're back to this idea of order, discipline, obedience. This is the command to parents, bring them up in discipline. I think this is maybe increasingly controversial in our society. I was a teacher for about 10 years in a public school, and I noticed during that time an increasing aversion from parents to discipline. And I think that there's a few reasons for this. I think one reason is that, you know, as parents, a lot of parents want to be the cool parent. We want to be our kid's friend. And that's not wrong, but when we want that more than anything, then we won't discipline. I also think that, like I just described, we all have a spiritual problem with authority, that we come from being fallen humans, and so we don't want to be the authority. We view authority as generally bad. And I also think that we want our kids to have an easy life. And the truth is, when I discipline them, it makes their life less easy, and we don't want that. And so in general, I feel like it's tempting to shy away from this. But here's the thing is, when we don't discipline our children, we really don't give them what they need for life in this world. One of my favorite quotes from a book I read recently called Coddling of the American Mind, they have a proverb in there. They say, prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. You know, we want to straighten the road and clear out the obstacles and make an easy way for our children because we love them. But the truth is, we really can't do that for their whole life. And so instead, we need to prepare them for what life will bring when I'm not in the picture. And that means discipline. You know, that means teaching them boundaries. It means teaching them to take responsibility for their decisions and that their actions have consequences. It means fighting with them on things that they need fought with. And that's what he's saying. He also then says this, do not, though. He says, but do not provoke your children to anger, which I think is perplexing because when I discipline my children, I provoke them to anger, like every time. So what does this possibly mean? But the word here for anger is the word to be exasperated. And there's another passage like this elsewhere in the Bible, very similar, where Paul says something similar and then says, so that they don't lose heart. And I think what he's saying here is he's actually placing a check on the father's authority. He's saying, yes, you need to discipline them, but this is a righteous discipline. If you come to your child with an unrighteous discipline, you know, a discipline that's based in self-service, like you're irritating me, so I'm going to discipline you. Discipline that's based in anger or a high pressure or a guilt trip or something. That kind of discipline is actually going to exasperate and discourage and cause them to lose heart. And he's saying, you're not called to unrighteous authority. You're called to a loving authority. And realize that that would have been really controversial. In ancient Rome, patriarchy was the name of the game. The father had unquestioned authority in the family. And so Paul's being pretty radical here by being like, you don't have a blank check for your authority. You have a responsibility for a loving authority. Don't discipline them like you would in your old self. Discipline like God disciplines us. Like Hebrews 12:10, he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Godly discipline is an other-centered act of love to help someone along toward Christ. It's often sacrificial, and it is always loving. This is describing an approach to parenting that is first loving and therefore willing to discipline. Reuben Hill is a sociologist who studied parents. He spent hundreds of hours observing groups of parents, and he started categorizing all their different parenting behaviors. And he would plot them on different continuums. So for example, he would watch parents and he would plot them on this continuum here. Were they showing low discipline behavior or high discipline? And he had all kinds of stations and ways to quantify this. And then he would also place them on this continuum. Were they exhibiting high love behavior or low love behavior? Love behavior like listening to them, affirming them, spending time with them, paying attention to them. And so he would actually plot parents on these. And through that, he identified four distinct styles of parenting. So imagine for a minute a parent who is very, very high discipline and very, very low love behavior. Can you picture that? High discipline, low love. He called that the authoritarian parent. Or you could imagine the opposite, very high love, very low discipline. He called that the permissive parent. Or you could picture a parent who doesn't do either, who doesn't discipline or show love. And this he called the neglectful parent. But here he identified there is a style of parenting that strives for high love and also high discipline. And he called this the authoritative, not authoritarian, but the authoritative parent. Now, take a second and think about for yourself, which of these quadrants do I aim for as a parent? And maybe a better question is, which one do I drift toward? You know, what's my bent as a parent? Am I more likely to end up over here, high discipline and low love? Or am I more likely to end up over here? I think a lot of parents spend a lot of time as permissive until we get frustrated. So it's permissive punctuated by outbursts of authoritarianism. But it's important for us to get that in our mind. I think it helps us identify where we need to lean against our bents. Well, then what he did is he followed the children through into adulthood and made observations about patterns he saw as they grew up, which aren't you curious what he learned from there? And so, for example, kids who had neglectful parents often grew up with patterns of deep emotional and relational issues, which makes sense, right? They weren't sure if anyone loved them. Children of authoritarian parents often grew up with rebellion and authority issues. Again, this makes sense, right? What about children of permissive parents? This one's kind of fascinating. He found that in children of permissive parents, they often displayed inferiority or low self-esteem, which I found really surprising. Low self-esteem? This is high love. These children are affirmed, but not disciplined. And they have low self-esteem. Why is that? It's because here's the secret. Kids feel loved by discipline. And you know, they will never tell you that. They will never admit that, but realize it's true. Discipline is a feature of love. And when it's absent, they wonder, does it matter what I do? He also noticed some really positive patterns in children who had this high love and high discipline. He found that they often displayed high self-esteem and strong coping skills because they understood that they were loved and they understood how to take responsibility for their actions. They were prepared for the road. You might say it went well with them. And see, I think Reuben Hill's right on, but we don't need Reuben Hill because we have the fifth commandment, which tells us the same wisdom, for this is right. Well, he also says that we need to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So it's discipline and instruction. Man, our kids need taught, don't they? They need instruction because the world is wild and crazy and because our kids are bombarded by powerful messages, contradictory, confusing messages. They need taught. But taught what, right? And so again, we fall back to the passage, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. You have wisdom, I have wisdom. That's good. We should impart that to our children. But catch this. It is not sufficient. Your instruction, my instruction, not good enough. They need to be taught God's way. And this is what this passage is saying. And I know that's overwhelming because you're like, well, what do I teach them? Luckily, people asked Jesus this same question. Mark 12:28, they came to Jesus and said, what commandment is the foremost of all? Can you boil it down a little bit for us, Jesus? And he said, the foremost is you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus was like, how about love? Love God and love your neighbor. Focus on those and you can't go wrong. And I think that holds out. That's true for parenting. Imagine for a second that you raised your children to adulthood and they did these two things. Even if you lost every other battle, that would still be a good outcome. I mean, just imagine you lost every battle with your kid. Your kid grew up with bad manners, messy room, failed that class, lost that job, got that piercing, dated that person. They did everything you did not want them to do, but they were awesome at loving the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they knew how to love other people. I could live with that. That would be a pretty good outcome. Jesus is actually quoting here from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you. Then he tells them to teach this to your kids. He says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach this diligently. Love God and love others. It's what your kids really need. What would it take for your kids to have it made? Really ponder that, because our culture has an answer to that. Our culture tells you your kids will have it made if they have a successful career and a lot of money and a nice house and a nice car and a nice looking spouse. But here's the thing. Would they really have it made? We know better than that. You've seen reality TV. You know you can have all those things and still be miserable. It's not that those things are bad. It's that they're not enough. And I think a lot of parents have learned this for themselves and then forget it for their children. I submit to you that they'll have it made if they're prepared for the road to love God and love others no matter what life brings their way. There's a goal for parenting. So think about for a second what's written on the doorposts of your house, you know, metaphorically. He said, write these things on the door so that as we come in and out, we always see them. When I was a teacher, we used to get evaluated in a few different ways, but there was one way that we dreaded, which was called the what are you learning test. This is when an administrator would show up unannounced, not to observe you, but to pull a student out in the hall and interview the student. And it was always like, please, not that student. You know, they would take this kid out in the hall and they would say, what are you learning? And if the kid said, you know, I don't know, or they said something that had nothing to do with the academic content standards, that was a mark against you as a teacher. And so I think it's a good way to evaluate, if you're up for some conviction, it's a good way to evaluate your own parenting. What are my kids learning from me? If I pulled your child aside and asked them, what is your family about? What would they say? Would they say, I don't know? Not would they say, some of them might say, my family's about me, and they'd be right. Or would they say, my family's about something much larger than my family. My family has a purpose and a mission, and I was born into a family and have a role that's going somewhere. What if I asked them, do your parents know what God is up to in your life these days? What if I ask them, what's more important to your parents, having good grades or having good character? Success in sports or success in relationships? If I ask them, what's more important to your parents, making money or being generous? Having an easy life or playing your part in God's plan? What if I asked your child, the thing my parents want the most from me is what? This is worth thinking about, this question, because how they answer this question shows your real priorities manifest in their life. And I know it's convicting. I hated writing these questions because each one of them pierces my heart, but I think that this is the challenge. I'm a steward, and these are worthy questions to ask. Well, I'll wrap it up with a couple thoughts. One here, guys, is a reminder that we parent from the security of total acceptance by God under grace. My credentials to be a parent are that I've been adopted by my Heavenly Father, by His grace. God's been using insufficient, messed up parents to accomplish His will all through history. And so we don't have to be perfect. We have to be humble enough, though, to ask for God's help. Step one, probably for a lot of you, is to receive love and leadership from your father for yourself. This begins with our relationship with God. And maybe I need to rekindle my relationship with God for the sake of my parenting. Maybe I need to begin a relationship with God by receiving forgiveness of Christ. A couple practical ideas. One is to spend a lot of time with your children. This is the thing that was said to me the most often from people that I talk to, older parents, is they said, set aside a weekly time to get with your child every week and keep it as long as you can. Spend lots of time talking with their Heavenly Father. If I'm a steward, then I should be praying for them all the time. Teach them to instruct themselves from the Word. This is probably the most powerful thing you can give to your child, is to teach them how to study the Word, to make that part of your time. And maybe you need to find someone to teach you the Word first. That's okay. But this is the best thing that we can give them. And we should strive to model a life following God with joy. We want to follow God in such a way that they see that and say, I want to do that too with my life. And of course, we should thank God for them. So let's do that right now. God, thank you for our children. Thank you for the incredible provision that you've given us in them. You say they're like arrows in a quiver. Thank you for adopting us into your family as our Heavenly Father. We pray that you would help us to fulfill our role in your created order. Help us to bring young ones up in discipline and love, and help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.